Wow. Come on, somebody say wow. Man, what a great, great. Come on, anybody can think of somewhere better to be on a Saturday night? Come on. Come on. This is like Super Bowl Sunday, right? Come on. It's like Saturday night in the house of God. Sunday morning we'll be back at 10 o'clock and then you can go do your Super Bowl business. But come on, I think that this is a whole lot better than hot dogs and hamburgers and stuff. Come on, somebody. We are in it. God is just fanning the flames of His Spirit. I believe that God wants to continually fill our cup. Anybody down with that? Come on. Like our cup runs over, right? Come on. Surely goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. We'll dwell in the house of the Lord. Come on, forever. This isn't an Airbnb thing. This is a forever thing. We're not in and out. No, we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Come on, He's with us. We abide in Him. He abides in us. Come on. Amen, everybody. Amen. He's the vine. We're the branch. What flows through the vine gets to the branch. That's how we bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and our fruit actually remains. There's just something about being in the presence of the Lord that'll just take years off your life. Come on, we're changed from glory to glory. We're transformed by the Spirit of the Lord. Come on, you probably know some people that they're old on the outside, but they're young on the inside. Come on, everybody. Got a little wrinkles on the outside, but got the Spirit of God moving on the inside. Come on, got some sisters saying yes over here. Come on. Yeah, that's what happens to us all. Paul says the outward man perishes, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. So God wants us and expects us to have daily renewal. We're not going on a vacation trip. We're not taking a missions trip to Africa or TJ or wherever you think, and then just try to like get the Spirit of God and go bring the Spirit of God. No, every day in His presence, come on, every day in your prayer time, every day in your word time, we can experience the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And thank God when we come into a place like this, a service like this, that it's like we were praying back in the back, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, would just rest on us. Come on, we sang that song, that this place would be His throne. And come on, He'd sit, He'd dwell among us, and we'd leave this place changed. Amen. Come on, somebody say amen. I believe that. There are pivotal times and pivotal moments in your life that you need to spend and pay extra attention to what God's saying and what God's doing. I'm not a guy that likes to over-promise and under-deliver. I'm not the guy that some people have told me before, you know, it's a sad dog that won't wag its own tail and won't brag on themselves. And I was telling some people the other day, that's just not me. I have a difficult time talking about maybe over-talking, as maybe you've been around some other churches or ministries and they over-talk, over-share, over-tell what great things God's doing, and you go there and you go, pfft, that don't seem like a whole lot to me. I don't want our church to be that. I want us to maybe just talk the way it should be. And when someone comes in the room, they say, my God, like what the Queen of Sheba said to Solomon, half of what was so, I haven't heard half like this. My heart stopped when I saw what was going on, when I sensed what was going on, when I felt what was going on. I believe that God's doing something special right now. And I want you to clue in, plug in, press in. I believe that's why I'm talking to the choir, like they say. That's why you're here tonight. Come on, poke your neighbor. Come on, that's why you're here tonight, right? Come on. Yeah, on a Saturday night. Come on, if you all are this hot on a Saturday night, we might have Saturday night church every Saturday night. Come on, I don't know. maybe not, but okay, it was a good thought. I want to share the word with you for a few minutes, more than a few minutes, but I've got something on my heart, and I want to draw your attention back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, we find that God created this beautiful world. God made a beautiful man. God put him in a beautiful place called Eden. But it didn't take too long, about chapter 3, where we start finding out there was somebody else in that garden, got in that garden somehow, some way, named the serpent, the devil, Lucifer, the Antichrist, the antagonist, the adversary of man. And through temptation of Eve and then Adam, they fell. And this was the fall of man. Every sin, every sin nature, every sin act of man against man, whatever's going on, can trace its roots back to this beginning here in the book of Genesis. And it didn't take long till, in fact, the second generation where Adam and Eve had children, Cain and Abel, that we find out that this sin then spread to actually the death of the first man, where Cain actually killed his brother Abel. And through that awful situation, it didn't go beyond God's watchful eye. We can see from the very beginning, God sees everything that's going on and has gone on in the earth for every generation. It says this in Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 10, that God comes to Cain after he had killed his brother Abel, and he said to him, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth." And then Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Check this out. "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground." Stop right there before we keep reading. Before he says anything else, the first thing Cain is concerned about is that you're driven me out from the face of the ground. We know from chapter 3 or earlier, chapter 4, that Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer by trade. And Abel was a shepherd by trade. So the first thing that he's thinking isn't anything spiritual, isn't anything supernatural. It's, "You've driven me from my livelihood. You've driven me from how I make a life and a lifestyle. You've driven me from all I know." Then he says, "I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it happened that anyone who finds me will kill me." He's more concerned about how the curse that God pronounced on him would affect him personally in his livelihood. He wasn't concerned, first and foremost, about how the curse would drive him away from God. The Bible then says in Genesis 4:16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. This has been mankind's direction ever since. Here it is, continually leaving the presence of God. Mankind leaving the presence of God. God touching hearts, man leaving the presence of God. God showing his goodness, man leaving the presence of God. God being merciful and generous and faithful and kind and loving, and man leaving the presence of God. It's interesting when you read what it says in Genesis 4:16. It says that Cain went east from Eden and actually lived in the land of Nod. The scripture says and tells us, we can find out through a Strong's concordance, that the word Nod means wandering. Cain finds himself in a land called wandering. And this is what's going on in our society right now. Even people that have once been with God, once connected with God, once finding themselves in the fellowship of God, in the church of God, but now they're just wandering. They're looking for what they can do with their livelihood. They're looking for satisfaction in other things other than the presence of God and or the face of God. And it will only bring discouragement, disappointment, and ultimately just destruction. It'll never work. This cycle continued with the lineage from Adam and Eve and then Cain. It actually says that there was Cain's lineage, a guy named Lamech. And he actually had three sons. Check this out. Three sons, and the Bible actually lists their occupation. It says this: Jabel lived in tents. He had livestock and traded possessions. He bartered. There was another brother named Jubal. Jubal invented and played musical instruments. The third brother was Tubal Cain. He was an instructor and a craftsman in bronze and iron. Bronze and iron. These brothers all began doing things other than the presence of the Lord. Other than having the focus of God, they began filling their lives with other things. We could say it this way, that men began building their own communities, building their own business. Men and women began filling their lives with arts and music and entertainment and God's presence and God's pleasure not being the top priority in their life by any means. Men began crafting tools and bronze and iron for weapons and their needs and their own protection, their own safety, because no longer would Jehovah be their protector. They had to defend themselves from an aggressor around them. Again, men began filling their lives with everything except God. What I see here is that entrepreneurship or business, it can be godly, but we're not meant to look to anything that we can do with our own hands or anything that we could create with our own minds or conceive in replacing God in our own life and His presence. God doesn't want you to be creative. God doesn't want you to have a creative desire that's not born of God, that's not submitted to God, that doesn't have His DNA on what you're doing. God wants you to absolutely work. He wants you absolutely to build. He wants you to be entrepreneurial, even in your own business or working for somebody else. But He wants you to do it under the constraints of, I'm doing it with God. I'm doing it for God. This is all about God's will and God's purpose for my life. Here we find in the Genesis account, that's not what was happening. Listen, God's vision for your job, God's vision for your future, God's vision for what He wants you to accomplish, listen, has to include God's glory, has to include God's purpose, has to include God's peace and His presence in what He's called you to do, or I would say, stop doing it. Here's what we find is that man wandering in Nod, let's say it, man wandering in Nod away from God will build businesses, create songs, and make music and attempt to make their own life a refuge and a fortress away from God. Again, we'll just do things for our own glory. It wasn't long after the fall that men began building cities. It wasn't long till the Tower of Babel. Man began doing things, trying to reach God and make their own way. This is an anti-Christ spirit. And it's interesting how we, even in the church, we can start having God and His Spirit and start out fresh, start out hot, start out doing what God wants us to do, but slowly drift away in every area of our life. We all know musicians, we know singers, we know artists that started in the church and are no longer in the church. We know people who built great businesses and they came to church and they were serving and they were generous with the resources God gave them, but then the resources became so large and they became so prosperous that they no longer have time for church. We all can see things like this and we see the pitfalls, and my prayer for us is when God starts moving and your life starts increasing, take heed lest you fall. Lest you fall. Because when the Spirit of God is moving, and like somebody said, all the boats in the harbor begin floating. Meaning when the Spirit of God and the reign of God falls, anything that's dormant, anything that's dead, anything that doesn't have life just starts floating. But woe to us if we think it's of our own hand and our own mind and our own strength. We have to surrender continually all that to God. That's why it's so important for a night like this that we come in the presence of God and God starts burning some things in our heart. He starts stirring up some things, and some things that were dead all of a sudden come back to life, and some things that need to get burned out, they just start getting burned out. Come on, somebody say amen, right? Amen. I'm not the only one. It's been going on in my life for 40 years. You know, he pours things in and he takes things out. Come on, he'll continually put you on the potter's wheel, and he'll continually melt and mold you, and he'll continually make you into the vessel, a vessel of honor, if you and I will allow him. But what's going on here is that man is in Nod, and he's wandering, he's gone east, away from the presence of God. We find this in Genesis chapter 4:26 that. In the Genesis account, again, that Adam and Eve continued to have children, the scripture says, even after Cain murdered Abel. Genesis 4:26 said that Seth, they had a son named Seth, and Seth then had a son and named him Enosh. Check it out. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. But it's interesting, again, it's interesting to me, all these names have spiritual meaning in the Old Testament. That the name Enosh actually means this. It means frail. It means feeble. It means melancholy. It means wicked, incurable, sick, or woeful. This is not God's original intent for mankind. You and I aren't supposed to go through life frail, feeble, weak, sick. We're not supposed to go through life melancholy, incurable, woeful. I can't change. I can't get out of the situation that I'm in. But this is man's condition away from God. But we see this glimpse of hope. We see God just brings down, like when the storm clouds, I don't know, like 2 weeks ago, we had that awful rain, the first atmospheric, whatever, river, and it came, and Kimber and I were going out in Eastlake, and all of a sudden there was a rainbow that I've never seen a rainbow like that in Eastlake or in Chula Vista for 23 years that we've lived here. It filled the whole sky, thick, huge, you know, swaths of color, and I was just thinking, dear God, people are probably going around just going, oh, look at that, isn't that cool? Kind of scientific fact, and I'm going, dear God, that's got spiritual significance. Come on, somebody. God said, I'm never going to flood the earth again. Come on. A glimmer of hope, a glimpse of hope, just a ray of hope starts shining that men at that time began to call on the name of the Lord. They began to call on the name of the Lord. What does it mean? What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? What does it mean? Calling on the name of the Lord means that you cry out to him. You just cry out. Have you ever done that? Have you ever cried out to him? Cry out to him that you find yourself just completely dependent on him. You're in need of who he is. Just broken. I can't tell you time and time again. You know, I'll be 64 in a couple of weeks, and just time and time again, in my life and my journey with God, just saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how to fix the situation in my own life or my family or church or whatever it is, and a friend. And just crying out to God, crying out to the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord. The scripture says the name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous, we can run unto him and we can be safe. The name of the Lord is for your protection and for your deliverance and for your safety and for, as what we sang tonight, that we can just sense. It's just like sensing the love of God, the presence of God. So many times, you know, Brittany's here. She's our eldest daughter. We've got four kids. And so many times we lived in Canada, I'm thinking, you know, where Brittany was born. And we lived right in the Columbia River, and a little small town of 8,000 people. And we literally lived just right above the Columbia River. river, and there was this huge mountain that was on the side of our house. And when the thunder came, it just rattled the windows. And I'm talking about thunder. I'm talking about lightning. I'm talking about shaking trees and all that kind of stuff. And the kids would come into our room sometimes. And Brittany was especially about that. She would come into our room and she would be a little wimpy, you know, and because she had the bedroom downstairs. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? We were upstairs. And so Kimberly would make a little bed, you know, next to our bed, and just put some blankets down and a pillow down. And Kimberly, Brittany was like, I'm not comfortable down here, even though you're right up there in the bed. And Kimberly would sleep with her hand over the bed, and Brittany would just sleep like this all night, and just grab her finger until she went to sleep. And then you know, during the night, where's mom? And she'd want to grab mom's finger again. Listen to me, her being near her mother and her grabbing her mother's hand didn't change that the storm was still there. But just being near, just being close, just being next to one another, just knowing she's there, I'm going to be all right. Come on, listen, I'm going to be all right. I'm going to make it. Come on, I'm going to make it through. My house is built on you. Come on, rains came, floods came. Come on, wind blew. But our house is built on him. Come on, somebody say amen. So calling on the name of the Lord means you cry out to him. My prayer, my desire for you is that you would regularly find yourself crying out to God, crying out to the name of God. And you're going to find that he will be a very present help in time of trouble. He will come meet you there. The storm might not stop, but you'll know he's with me. If the storm stops, that's up to him. But just as long as I know he's in my boat, come on, everybody, we're going to get over to the other side. Come on, somebody clap your hands about that. We're going to get over to the other side. I wish I could say that in the Genesis account, as the men began calling on the name of the Lord, that it all started an upward trajectory. But the scripture paints a different picture. It actually says this, that even in a time when the men and women were calling on the name of the Lord, that we find the propensity in man is to go back and revert to the God of self, or revert to doing their own thing again and again and again, which is evil. We find out in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says this, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth." I thought they were calling on the name of the Lord. I thought that there was a heart that was directed to the Lord. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and in that every intent and thought of their heart was only on evil continually, only on evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Imagine the heart of God grieved over what he created. And it says this in verse 7. So the Lord said, I'm going to wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I created, and with the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I made them. Verse 8, don't miss verse 8. But Noah, come on, let's read it out loud. 1, 2, 3, read. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, the scripture says, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Listen, in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of evil, continual, in the midst of corruption, we can't imagine what was going on then. The scripture says there was a man, there was a person, Noah's wife. We find his son and the daughter-in-laws, that evidently these were folks who could have been some of those that began calling on the name of the Lord. I suspect that they were. In the midst of all this, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Interesting again, this is like an Old Testament name, what names mean tonight, kind of message. But Noah's name means rest. Isn't that interesting? His name means rest. And so in the middle of chaos, in the middle of destruction, In the middle of all kinds of things going on in the earth where people are continually doing wickedly, there's a guy whose name means rest. Our rest is in a person named Jesus Christ. He finished the work. Listen to me. We rest our lives in Christ, who went to the cross, took our sin, became our sin, and was raised from the dead by the glory of God, who now, the scripture says, made us alive together in Christ, raised us up together in Christ, made us sit together in Christ, in our rightful place with Him in heavenly places, ruling and reigning. But it's not on our own work. It's not on our own merit. It's not on anything that we could do for ourselves personally. It's all because of the grace, the mercy, and the favor of God. Can somebody say amen and amen and amen? We rest. Listen to me. We rest. We cease. We stop from our own labor. But it doesn't mean we quit working. Listen, it means that we don't look to ourselves like those three sons of Lamech. We don't build our own life. We don't build our own business. We don't build our own music. We don't build our own tools for protection or our own livelihood. We continually look to God as we rest in Him. Man. Scripture's real clear when you read the Genesis account. Noah built the ark by the word of God. God gave him a word. Listen. You and I build our life by the promises of God. All the promises of God are yes and amen to the glory of God. We build our life on the promises of God. We don't build our life on our works or our achievements or how long we've been in church or how many Bible verses you know or don't know. How much you gave in the offering. Listen, we build our lives and rest our lives in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the scripture says there was a flood coming. On most accounts that I've read, most folks believe that it took Noah about 75 years or so to build the ark. How long will you keep building your life? How long will you keep putting your hand to the plow? Keep saying, God, I'm trusting you. I'm calling on the name of the Lord for my unsaved family. I'm calling on the name of the Lord for something going on in my body. I'm calling on your name, Lord God, for something going on in my mind. So I'm calling on your name for this addiction I can't seem to shake. Listen to me. Noah walked with God. And Noah built that ark, and he was carried above the flood. This is the picture that we have from the Word of God. Listen, we build our life in Christ, and then we're carried above the flood and the stain of sin in the world and the judgment of the world. We're not under the judgment of the world. We can be walking and living a life above what's going on in this cursed, sin-stained world. Listen to me. Listen, if you don't get it tonight, let me shout it out to you. Jesus is our ark. You don't build a life to get saved, trying to save yourself. We build our lives from the fact that He saved us. We don't work for our salvation. We work from our salvation. Whatever was going on outside that ark didn't come inside that ark. That scripture actually says, if you've read it, after Noah and all those animals and all their family came into the ark, you remember what happened? The scripture says, God shut the door. Let God shut the door of the world and the world's structure and systems in your life. Let God shut the door of the fear, the anxiety, the condemnation, the guilt, the shame. Let God shut the door of the stress and the worry and all the thing, the political stuff that's going on that will only heighten in the next 10 months. Let God shut the door of all that in your life and build our lives on the person of Jesus Christ so that we can rise high in every storm and every season. Amen, everybody? Listen. Listen, tonight, if you're wandering in Nod, if you're away from the presence of God, just say, God, that song, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you. I'm coming back. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to receive you with open arms. He's going to receive you with open arms. Anyone who comes, anyone who returns, anyone who comes home, anyone who just says, I'm tired, I'm lonely. Scripture says, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 10. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered, shall be redeemed, shall be restored, shall experience renewal, revival, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Come on, stand up all over the room tonight. Would you do that? The band's gonna sing. I'm gonna ask you that tonight, if you just would be honest with yourself and just say, I need to call on the name of the Lord. I've got some things going on in my life where I need him to be my Savior. I need him to be my Savior. I need him to save and deliver me in an area or my family. You call on the name of the Lord. I need you to heal my body. You, listen, or shepherd me. I'm going through a situation where I've got some decisions to make, and I need the shepherd's voice. I need you to lead me beside still waters. I need you to restore me in this season. You need to call on the name of the Lord. Absolutely, God can touch you where you're at, but there's just something about coming to an altar. Coming to an altar. Scripture says he's your provider, but you're not seeing provision in your life. Call on the name of the Lord. I need new provision. I need a new stream. I need a new river. You need to show me, Lord God. I'm calling on your name. Calling on your name. Scripture says he's a sanctifier. He's a sanctifier. He brings cleansing power in our life. He separates us from things. He sanctifies us to himself. Call on the name of the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Come on, all over the room, lift your hands. Would you do it? Lift your hands. Come on, Father, right now, we call on the name of the Lord. We call on the name of the Lord. We call on the name of the Lord. Come on. You're needing God. You're needing a meeting with God. Come on up to the front. Come up to the front. Come up to the altar. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord tonight. I'm calling on the name of the Lord. I need you to save. I need you to heal. I need you to deliver. I need a breakthrough in a certain area of my life.